We begin our time together in the name of God as our transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen. The liturgical reading we're going to start with this evening is a reading from the letter of St. John, the third chapter. Let's hear it for anything that speak to us and any work ideas that come through. Then we'll have the opportunity to share those afterwards. And then we will begin to talk about some of the observations that we had over the holidays. Children, let no one deceive you. The person who acts in righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever sins belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. Indeed, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is begotten by God commits sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten by God. In this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain. No one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. Children, let no one deceive you. The person who acts in righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever sins belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. Indeed, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is begotten by God commits sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten by God. In this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain. No one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. Children, let no one deceive you. The person who acts in righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever sins belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. Indeed, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is begotten by God commits sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot sin, because he is begotten by God. In this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain. No one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. The word of the Lord. As we open our eyes and begin to engage this class of the first of the year, what insights were revealed in that reading? Ayana, thank you.
I heard sin and devil, and I translate that to false self. Mm-hmm. I heard an encouragement to follow the seed that is inside. That's the real I or true self.
Yeah, thank you. Real I or true self. Catherine.
I heard that I think it was the Son of God was revealed. Mm-hmm. And how that struck me was that the ray of creation is coming down from God, and the revelation is the knowing of that and not necessarily the Jesus birth in that moment, but all those seeds of God can be revealed.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Catherine. Nicole?
So it's about the son of the devil because he's always been that way or something. I don't remember the words, but it struck me. And being born that way, I was thinking about where is the false personality born? And it's mm-hmm. born from the false personality of our elders, mm-hmm. the teachers, the society, the other impressions we receive. And they're innocent, and yet they're passing on the sins of our fathers. So.
Yeah, thank you. Andy.
I struggled a little bit with the reading this morning. Images came up of fire and brimstone preachers,
yeah.
and a lot of duality. And I said, that's probably not what John's getting at here.
You think?
Probably. But when you ask us to consider it in the work terms, yeah. I saw it much differently tonight when picturing the impressions coming down from the higher powers, mm-hmm. the higher centers,
yeah.
And being exposed to those, that is the righteousness. And then those who can't receive those, they're the ones that are sinning just because they can't. Take in those impressions.
Yeah. Yeah. And even though they can't take in those impressions, the last line of the scripture said we still have to what? Love our brother. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Jan. Thank you, Andy.
I too saw this at first, like the fire and brimstone, you know, the devil this and the devil that, and then I realized it was all me, you know, that all those parts are me, the part of me that is righteous and the part of me that is constantly, you know, not doing what I want to do. I remember that AIM or something I read, do what you know, and how I don't do that. And I've realized so much lately that the judgy-wedgy part of me is where for the longest time I knew that. Of course, I knew that that's in me, when I just kind of go, yeah, that's in me. But recently I've just been hit with how much it is me. It's not even the other person. And so this is, you know, this scripture was like all about me.
Yeah, thank you, Jan. David?
I had a couple of themes. First of all, years ago, the word righteousness used to be really hard for me to digest. It was because it always seemed like it was coming from a place of judgment. You know, this idea, I'm righteous. So now I see it more as an invitation, right, to let go of accounts. The other thing that really resonated was he starts out the letter with calling us children, and that idea of innocence resonated with me as you read it several times.
Yeah.
And then last is you know, those begotten of God cannot sin, and when I know, when I come to that place where I can feel that in a situation, and I can self-remember, there's no opportunity to choose anything different.
Yeah. Yeah.
It just felt nice leaning into that.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, Lynn.
To mind an idea that I've been working with the last few days about negative emotions lie. Mm-hmm. It called the devil the deceiver.
Yeah.
And how this one can, the deception can look very real. And the negative emotions lie, even though they look very real in the moment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Isn't that something?
So when you heard this reading, can you go back in your time body? And I'm sure probably a lot of us could because of some of the comments we've heard already. You go back in your time body and you feel what it was like to hear this reading prior to the work. You feel that? Mm-hmm. I happened to be around somebody for a while over the holidays that had no conception of the work and truly had a really outer take on the devil and sin. And it was very interesting. Very interesting, because we've come to be hermeticists here, right? We've come to be able to take these terms. And here sin is not that wrongdoing, but sin is what? Sleep. It's sleep. Exactly. And just as Nicole pointed out, how did we get to sleep? My mom, my dad, my teachers, entertainment, all horizontal, all sleep. And I remember one time in the sanctuary here, there was somebody from the Gurdjieff work that had come to visit the church and was kind of testing us, see if we were a good match, so to speak. And we sat in a big circle, about 60 of us. And something was very clear during that meeting. This person's experience and training in self-remembering wasn't the same as what we do for self-remembering. What was self-remembering in our scripture today? What were we being called to? Tracy?
Maybe it was that word begotten.
begotten by God.
Yes.
I thought of it as forgiven, mm-hmm. always in forgiveness.
Yes. Yes. See, when we're self-remembering in God, in Christ, it's an entirely different experience than self-remembering in Donald, in a vertical Donald. And this is a criticism that's often laid down on Gurdjieff, that Gurdjieff's model of self-remembering was the Superman. How brilliant. How brilliant that he would lay the foundation to take us Superman, concrete, and then give us the next level up, Nickel. And Nickel begins then to take Scripture and bring Scripture into the work. And now the self-remembering is transformed from not a Superman, but to what? Christ. Self-remembering in Christ. An entirely different experience. Now, can you imagine if Gurdjieff would have said, self-remember in Christ? What would Rome have said about that? What is this system here? But it was so divinely orchestrated. And now we go from Nicole, we've got now another level. And this church is an entirely different story, an entirely different level, as the evolution of this understanding of the original Gospels comes true to us. And so we can be around people that have a difficult time or have a particular fixed and exoteric view of Scripture because we can understand, right? And the other thing we can do is hermeticists, we can transpose. We can take it and bring it in and do exactly what we practice doing at the beginning of every meeting here. Taking Scripture and hearing Scripture through the ears of the work. And every time I hear this, it's like, this is the good news. This is the good news. Now, I'm not a sinner. No, I'm asleep. I fall asleep. I was cultured into sleep. And by grace, and also by grace, each of us here has been touched with magnetic center. And magnetic center was always that little something on our shoulder that said, something's not right out here. There's more. There's something different. I'm getting something different in my experience of life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You've always felt like there's something not right here. There's something more. That magnetic center brings us here. And once we're here, then it becomes our will. And I am so happy to see so many people here tonight with their will. This is exactly what Tim has worked for and prayed for. And those of you that were here for the last class, you got a really good history lesson. If you haven't heard it, I would encourage you to go to the website and look for the December 23rd, 22nd class that Tim had led here. Beautiful. Really beautiful. So we're here to work on ourselves, and we're here to love in the face of the devil. And we can do it with delight, because that's what the manual says. One of the things I was really remembering from Tim's talk here in December, that he was talking about, use the rule book. Don't do it your way. Do it the way that the rule book says. And he used to so frequently say that if you wanted to cook and end up with a beautiful souffle that the French chef makes, use the recipe of the French chef. Don't try to invent your own. Do this. And so he's explained to us that he would always do exactly what his teacher said. If they said jump, jump. Now, obviously, no teacher is going to ask him to jump any place that he should not jump, but that's where discernment comes in. We don't even have to go there with that. We have mature ears to know exactly what's being said. So we were on vacation, and we were around family, and we were probably around alcohol. We were probably around a lot of food. We were probably around a lot of entertainment and a lot of distractions. We were probably around a lot of history and a lot of roles that are put upon us. So we were around a lot of opportunities to work, in other words. So what were some of our work experiences from the holidays that we'd like to anchor outside of ourselves? Leslie, thank you.
Well, this was back at school on a professional development day with other teachers, and I kind of did something new and rode to lunch with three other teachers, and I thought we were going to eat at this place, but we were going to go through the drive-through, and they offer a special for teachers, a discount. But the person at the window understood it differently than we did, and so the driver was very kind and said, "No, it says this." And the person said, "Well, no, I don't think so." And she said, "Yes, can I talk to your manager?" And the manager came, and he misunderstood, and one of them pulled it up on her phone. Anyway, we got our discount, but meanwhile, one of the people in the back seat with me, and anyway, she was like, "Let's just go. This is ridiculous. I'll never come here again." And another one was how rude and insulting these people were, and you know, and how they thought we were stupid, and they thought this, and they thought that, and I was sitting there so uncomfortable because of the upset, and because I didn't take it that the workers, what they said to me as rude or insulting or again, it was just their understanding. So anyway, we got back to school and we were eating, and they began telling another person about it and how these people were, you know, thought we were trying to steal something for nothing, and just on and on and on. And I said something like, "Well, just, you know, everyone sees something or hears things differently." And to me, it wasn't insulting. It wasn't or rude. It was just their understanding. And the person said, "Well, some of us are just more complacent than others." And then I went into the same fury that I had watched and judged them for doing about what the worker had said. I was like, "What? I, you know, inside, I am not complacent. I am right." Anyway, it was very interesting. And I thought, man, how do we get along with each other?
Yeah.
How do we... no wonder I live by myself.
We poke the dragon?
I know. It was so good that I got to see myself do exactly what I decided they were doing.
Yeah.
Because they were deciding this other person was doing something. And oh my goodness.
Uh-huh.
It's been days of work with that
half
hour outing.
If it really fits well into the commentary we're going to work with tonight, too.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Thank you, Leslie. Tamara.
I'm still processing this, so it may not come out very clear, but I'm really seeing the mechanical eyes that want to jump in and help and do have an interesting agenda about one up and one down with people. And, you know, I have these associations of the person that helps is a very spiritual Christian. But the more I see how mechanical these eyes are, and that it just thinks right away, okay, I know what the person wants. Okay, I know what's needed here. And it's so fast, but behind it is this almost superior one-up about I know. And so, and then on the other side is this one down, because there are certain interactions where the mechanical reaction is almost the desperation to get approval or to get somebody just to be okay, because I can't handle it if they're not okay with me. And just watching all of these mechanical, really quick eyes, and I'm just playing with slowing down enough to be conscious, kind of like Andy was saying about the impressions, slowing down enough to put some light on this, because I feel it and then I want to move. And especially, and it doesn't even have to be in anything action-oriented. I mean, it can also be things I say, like I had really long conversations with my parents, and I could just see these mechanical eyes and the way the associations I've had with them being so positive and helpful, and how so much of it's just false personality.
Yeah.
Because the motivations are not this open, really wanting to listen, because it thinks it already knows. Mm-hmm. And slowing down gives enough doubt and light, maybe yes. It doesn't know.
Yes.
Maybe it ought to just take a breath before it says something, before it jumps into it. And I mean, I'm sitting here blushing, but it's just, I just keep seeing more and more and more.
Yeah. Thank you. And both of you, thank you for working with the light. There's some of you in here that are a little bit new, maybe, and they go, what the heck is going on here? Because in the work, what we're doing is our interest is in looking inside, in this thing that the work calls sleep, that Scripture refers to as sin. It's just a programming. It's a way that a pattern that our different personalities are interacting in life. In impressions in life that are coming in through the senses, these impressions are coming in and they're activating behavior patterns in us. And so for those of you who are the newer in here and are wondering what's going on, you're hearing people that are looking inside. They're putting the light on inside to look to see, what are these patterns? What are these patterns? And then what is this pattern feeling like in my body? What are the emotions of the pattern? What are the thoughts of the pattern? Because it doesn't take you looking very long before you realize that I'm not doing this. This is mechanical. And this is the word you've heard already. It's just happening. Somebody says something in a particular way that's familiar and it's off-putting, or even if it's complimenting. It comes in and it lands in a field of associations. And then we act in a particular way. Spontaneously out of sleep. Others would call it sin. We just call it sleep. And what we're aiming to do is to become awake to that. And it's beautiful. The work says, change nothing. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Change nothing. It seems wrong. Counterintuitive. Well, what do you mean if I'm asleep and I'm acting aggressively or mean towards another person, change nothing? But what the work says is to observe it. Just watch it. Let the light heal it. Separate from it. Recognize that this is just mechanical behavior. It's an eye. It's a mean eye or an aggressive eye. Or a tired eye, or an assertive eye, different vibrations acting out into the world that we've learned. So that's what you're hearing going on here. So There's something more than that, though. Because once you've observed the I, and once you've separated from it, and you can see that it's just an energy that is taking your energy and reacting back out into life, once you've seen it and you get some separation from it, now you have a conscious choice of how you want to remember yourself. That's the self-remembering part that we were talking about a little bit earlier. And we have an extraordinary year ahead of us to practice a special type of self-remembering. And we'll hear more about that on Sunday. Well, thank you for working with the light. If this is asleep, and if the false personality is not who we are, and who we are, we'll come to learn the work calls an imaginary I. I have an imaginary I of who I am. Well, the truth is, you're the only ones having that experience of you. Bet a month's pay that everybody else is having a different experience of you. And probably a lot of theirs are the same. Just my experience of myself. Yeah. So we're here to awaken to that. But we do it with delight. And we don't become self-conscious about it. It was beautiful what you said, Tamara, that you're kind of blushing a little bit in it. Yeah. Blushing a little bit in it, as if there's something to protect. Good for you, girl. It's imaginary. Why protect something that's an illusion? It just doesn't make sense when you get right down to it. I'm protecting an illusion? Mm-hmm. Who else? Oh, good. Tamara? And then Jeff, was it? Okay, Tamara, then Jeff.
So an interesting thing happened to us when we were over the holidays. We flew with our two kids to Mexico, and the trip was just wonderful. But when we first got there, we were looking for our rental car representative, and they weren't there. And so, of course, some people who were in the airport would say, oh, I can help you find them. And why don't you sit right here? I'll look for them. And in the meantime, let me tell you about my timeshare. And we're so naive. We just sat there and said, okay, we'll just sit here and wait, and we'll listen to your story about the timeshare. Well, then we'd finally figure that out, and we'd walk a little bit further down the line, and somebody else would fool us again. And so we'd sit down, and, oh, yeah, it sounds like they really do know this guy, and they're going to go find him. But in the meantime, let me show you about our timeshare. So anyways, we started. Finally, we just came to our senses and said, no, that's okay. We walked out of the airport, and there he was standing right there with our name, you know. And so at that point, I was so frazzled that when we got to the rental car place, I saw myself I saw all these eyes coming out, being taken advantage of, and they're going to try to charge us more than we should, you know, just because it just riled up all these feelings in me, because so needless to say, I got a little aggressive, you know, and but I noticed it, and then, you know, at first I was really felt guilty about it, but then I thought, okay, well, all right, I see this is what happened, and this is how it happened, and, you know, I need to self-remember. I wish I had looked at them, though, and, you know, and reacted better at the time. But anyways, I'm not trying, I also don't want to judge myself, so I'm working on that. But, so it was interesting to me. I noticed that when I get tired, or when I get worried, mm-hmm. that these eyes come out.
Yeah.
And so for me, it was a really good learning lesson, because the work helped me for the rest of the trip, because I just saw, okay, that's what happens when I get tired and I get worried. So I need to, let's try to, you know, self-remember. God has this taken care of.
Excuse me.
You know, mm-hmm. it's all going to work out. You know, put your faith in God. It's all going to work out. And the rest of the trip was fabulous after that. But I did learn a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you. So you observe an aggressive eye. Good. Very good. Jeff?
So I read a commentary before Christmas, maybe a week or so before, that really landed and became very useful and portable to me, and that was that every thought that comes through is from an I, every single one of them. Mm-hmm. And so as I would catch myself or hear an opinion or a comment or something like that, it became a really portable tool for me to know that that's just BS. You know, that's an I talking, and it has nothing to do with the other person. It has nothing to do with the situation. And I can just drop that, you know, knowing that it's just that I's opinion. It's like, okay, it's cool. I don't really need to hear this right now. And it opened up a lot of different places in me to let something else come in. And that was the biggest thing, because those the eyes and the opinions and the things that come up, it's a filter of a way of seeing, but it's also a wall that keeps me from seeing or hearing the truth or understanding or being in relationship.
Yeah.
And it's time and time again, as I would catch that, something amazing would happen next that I wouldn't have gone with or understood or wanted to engage in because that filter, that lie, or that wall was in place. And I don't know why it landed so clearly in me, but just that one simple thought, oh, this has just popped into my head. That's BS.
Yeah.
I don't have to listen to this. Yeah. What else is there? And it just kept opening up more and more space. So the last month has just really been a different experience. Christmas and New Year's all seemed like this effortless, fun, engaging thing. And I think it's probably the first time in my life that I felt that way.
Wow. Wow, fabulous, Jeff. As you were talking, I had the visualization of how Father Keating talked about centering prayer in the array of eyes that we experience in silence. And he talked of them as kind of like like little small boats, if you will. Remember they used to make those little styrofoam boats, you know, and you'd put them in the... Well, you know, it's like we're sitting on the bank and all of a sudden you observe one comes into your awareness and you just let it keep going. And that's what's happening in life. That just like you said, all of a sudden you realize that thought came in. I did not think that thought. It just appeared.
Yeah, that's been an interesting thing as well, that I've started refusing to take credit for anything that pops into my head that's been useful.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And then also not blaming myself for something that pops in that is not useful.
Good. It goes both ways, doesn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, oh, I had a great idea. No, you didn't.
Yeah.
Something else completely had a great idea, and you just happened to catch on to it, and it popped into the center screen, and you go, oh, look at that. I'm so smart.
Yeah. Yeah, I've got this habit of taking credit for the good ones, but the bad ones I'll just say, no, this is not I. Yeah. So towards that, I want to go a step further, because what you said is really, really important. A lot of us have had this experience, but sometimes we have experiences and we really don't realize them until somebody else says, it kind of draws the experience out, and he's like, oh yeah, I've had that. And that is when we're saying, I did not think this. I don't have to listen to this thought. And you let these mechanical thoughts just continue to float through. And before you know it, do you find that a work idea comes floating into your awareness? And you have to be, if you're honest, as an observer, did you really think that work idea? No. No.
I was just grateful for the space between the idea coming in and me opening my mouth and doing something about it.
Yeah. Isn't that good? It's interesting how that seems to be a common theme tonight. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that, see, that's what observation does. Observation slows down time. Remember how Gurdjieff defines time? Two words. Unique subjectivity is how Gurdjieff defined time. Unique subjectivity. And when we observe, when we take the time and we practice self-observation, looking inside, I see a thought. Okay, the thought has particular words that go with the thought. It's got a it's got an emotion. It's got an experience in my body. You know, when you're feeling mean, you know that there's mean thoughts, a mean emotion, and you know what the body feels like when it's mean, right? Okay, so we all got mean. All right? It's a very common I that we can all relate to. When we just take the time and we observe that, time seems to slow down. And in that slowing down of time, we are doing several things with energy. First of all, we're stopping the leak. The leak of energy is our body energy, our day force of energy, is being eaten, is being used by these mechanical eyes. So we stop that. If we continue to practice with self-observation and move to non-identification, we have the opportunity now to begin to create new force in us, new energy in us, as work ideas are used and the light, the heat of the light, begins to produce a new energy for us. That's really what we're working towards here. And the final step, remembering ourselves as Christ, practicing self-observation in Christ. Then we are really creating force. The day looks entirely different then. Jeff, thanks for all that, and congratulations. Yeah. Hey, Rusty.
I was listening to a commentary driving down to Corpus Christi, where my mother lives, and it was on the right use of centers. And it talked about, what really resonated with me was using mechanical, moving intellectual center when you should be using emotional intellectual center when it comes to conversation, when it comes to what we say. Mm-hmm. And where something requires thought, but we don't. We just mechanically respond. And that really resonated with me, just the mechanical talk that I patter on, in the course of a day. And it just kind of sat there. It wasn't like I said, okay, I'm going to bring that intention into my engagement with my relatives. But it was an observation that I made as I was driving home, and it just seemed to be a lot of silence. A lot of space between somebody saying something. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't, an interesting thing, and then I recalled that commentary that I was reading and pondering the influence of that idea at that particular time and how it affected, the conversation, really, with family members that can be extraordinarily mechanical.
Right, yeah. So did you find yourself listening more?
I think there was more of a comfort with not saying anything.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes I have this tendency to want to fill space.
Yes. Yeah.
And just to not feel compelled to do that.
Yeah.
and it might be, you know.
And I find that when I'm with family, I fill that space really quickly because that's the role that they see me in and I've been in with them. You know, so it's like I step off of the duck boards and into the muck. I had this really great experience when we were in India. A lot of the Western lines that we use in our daily conversations, they don't have a place there with that society. You know, things like, how you doing? And they wouldn't respond. It's like, it's really cool when they don't respond because then what you've just said just hangs out there for you to deal with. You know, so you get a little nod. And that's as much as you get. I tried doing that with family, but I didn't do it in a good spirit. I was trying to do it in a clever way. And that clever way was really full of internal considering and had no external considering. So there's one thing about, you know, trying to put the mask on, put the coat on. If it doesn't have the right, you know, Father Keating says in Christianity, what is everything? Motivation is everything. So what's your motive, Don, in being quiet around your family? What's the motive? And you can always tell the motive because of the outcome. Rusty, thanks for bringing all that up.
In this case, there was no motive. I guess that was the thing. It just kind of appeared.
Right.
It just kind of appeared and then manifested that way.
Yeah, perfect. That is, that would have been good for me to have known that at the time, what you practiced. Yeah, thank you. What else? David.
I had a very interesting experience with a person at the cable company before Christmas. One of our cable boxes stopped working. So I called and they said, they shipped me a new one. I shipped back the broken piece of equipment, plugged it in, no problem. A couple days later, I get an email showing my new bill and it's now $30 more than my bill for the last year has been. So I called up and I said, why did my bill change? They said, well, you changed your plan. And I said, no, I just swapped out a bad piece of equipment. As it turns out, that because it was a different serial number on the new piece of equipment, it changed all of these discounts I was getting on my cable boxes. And now that that program of discounts has expired, they can't put it back on. So so there's this accountability eye that I have that pops up and says, well, does that make any sense? So here's my attempt at trying to get someone to externally consider for me. So understand this.
And in the work, we call that what? We call it what? Internal considering. Yes. Okay, keep going.
At the time, Donald, there was an attempt. So I'm explaining to her. So understand, I just swapped out a piece of equipment that's broken that your company, you know, it's faulty, and now I have to pay more. Does that make sense to you? Well, no, sir, it doesn't make sense. And I said, well, you're right. It doesn't make sense to me either. And I found myself really just being very charged at this individual.
Yeah.
And we get all the way through, and I go away to the loyalty department, and they can't do anything for me. They may offer some modicum discount. But as she's hanging up, she says to me, well, sir, before you go, you're going to be given a survey asking how I did on this call.
Oh.
And she said, would you be willing to give me a 5 for a service? And I said, well, I'm still very dissatisfied. I'm still paying more for something that I don't feel like I should be paying for. Well, sir, that's not on me. I totally understand. I would change it if I could. I just want you to know that I totally understand where you're coming from, and I really appreciate it, and I've been trying to do the best for you. So I'm asking you to reflect on my service level. And so as I'm hanging up, I'm realizing this is a whole work opportunity just appeared to me.
Yeah.
Because here it is, it's this idea of working for results. It's not the person.
Right.
She would have given me the house had she could.
Yeah.
But she and there she is. She's in my suffering with me. Right.
Yeah.
Over this. and just saying, "But sir, you know, I just want you to know I did the best I could for you," and that's what I want to reflect. And as I hung up, I realized that's a beautiful little play on this idea that it's not about work, it's not about the result. There's still another human being on the line,
yeah,
on the other side.
Yeah, it's process.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Good.
So it was interesting. It didn't start out that way. It started out on a pretty slippery slope. But
yeah.
I was like, wow, that's a neat little, a nice lesson for this one,
mm-hmm,
to take.
Yeah, good.
Separate the event from the person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Let's grab our commentary for this week. So earlier in the week when I opened up this commentary, and read it mechanically, I read "On Devaluation of the Work." And I thought, oh my gosh. And if it struck me how I devalued the work over the holidays with the mornings that I missed my commentary. And I looked back at it again and said, okay. And then it struck me, it didn't say devaluation of the work. It said devaluation in the work. But it was very helpful to feel that in the moments. Like, yeah, you went to sleep around your work food during the holidays. We're on page 1325. The date is 24/9/49. All right. While we've got the commentary in our hands, our hope is that there's a lot of ways to do this, but the main idea is a commentary a day, one commentary a day. Please, if you find yourself, some of us are very voracious readers. If you find yourself reading over one commentary and want to go right into the next one, I can assure you that there is a gold mine inside of that one commentary if we just went back through and we really read it like a student, and try to take the ideas of it and give those time to be working on us, intentionally working with those ideas. So one commentary a day. And it's really a good thing on the Thursday to read the commentary that we're going to read that particular night. And if you want to do further work with it, read it the next day as well. And then from there, go back over in whatever book it is you're working with. For new students, the recommendation is really a good one, to start with book one and continue every day, read just one commentary, and then move away from book one to book four, or wherever we are with the commentary for the particular Thursday class. But certainly one a day. And read it back like you were a student. You know, so when we get out of school, it doesn't take us very long to stop being learners. Stop being adult learners. Stop asking questions. Stop reading as if what we are reading now we want to apply. So a commentary a day. And if you don't have commentaries, we have them available in the bookstore. That means you missed a really good opportunity to tell somebody what you really wanted for Christmas. So if you've got a birthday coming up, there's one other way. Everybody should have commentaries, because the commentaries are in the public domain, holybooks.com. There are PDFs there of the commentaries. So everybody has access to the commentaries. This is our lifeline. If you're going to have a work partner, you got to own commentaries, or you got to have access to commentaries, or you really can't be a work partner. That's the essence of it. It's being here for Thursday, participating with Thursday, reading your daily commentary. Now you've got a real lifeline with another brother or sister in the work. You've got a really good connection there. On one occasion, Mr. Ospensky said that we have too many overcoats on. He said we have to strip these overcoats off ourselves before we can get any further in our being than we are at present. Many people speculated on what these overcoats mean. Now, if you were new to the work, if this is one of the first times you've been in the sanctuary on a Thursday evening and you're hearing this guy talking about overcoats on, you're probably having the same experience that his students did back then, or those that were listening to his talks did. What is this guy talking about, these overcoats? This is another good reason why it's very important for us to spend time as new students in Book 1. Because Book 1 explains a lot of the work ideas in much more detail. And here we're in Commentary 4. I mean, we are years down the line in the progression of commentaries in his teachings. So there is so much in here that we really need to spend a little bit of time getting up to date with. And that is what we do with work partners and second line group and by reading our other commentaries throughout the week. We understood, but by these overcoats was meant that we are clad in the wrong psychological garments. And so therefore, it was meant that we are not really ourselves. We've been speaking recently about false personality, and it has been emphasized that false personality gives you wrong ideas, wrong valuation of yourself. How do you value yourself? How do you see yourself? How is that arrived to? Would others see you the same way? False personality gives you wrong ideas, wrong valuation of yourself. One is, so to speak, covered with pretenses and overvaluation of oneself, and so is a fraudulent person. Now the work is to devaluate oneself. Christ said, "Except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." From Matthew 18. This is differently expressed in John, where Christ said, "Except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." From the third chapter. So if we wear many overcoats, we cannot expect to become little children, because we are all dressed up, layer by layer, with what is not ourselves, but which we keep up the pretense of being. Notice in yourself some of these pretenses, and you will become not weaker, but much stronger. That's actually going to be our work exercise for the week, is observing the pretenses. Do you see yourself as wealthy? Do you see yourself as successful? Do you see yourself as handsome? Do you see yourself as clever, creative, etc.? What are your pretenses? An enormous amount of energy goes into keeping up these pretenses, these overcoats. And we feel that if we lost even one, we would lose face. If you read the Sermon on the Mount psychologically and not religiously, you'll see that it is all about taking off overcoats, getting rid successfully of these many overcoats. And of course, we remember the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus is giving out the what? The Beatitudes. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like. Okay. So there's this term false personality. So we have a progression level of being that starts with the most asleep, and it's called false personality. What's the next level? Personality. Good. Let's come back to that in just a moment. Then the next level beyond personality. Somebody said what? Essence. The next. Real I. And finally, God. So what's the difference between false personality and personality? And then we'll go to essence. What is false personality? Who'd like to take the microphone and tell us what false personality is? Thank you, Tracy.
Maybe it's a whole lot, mostly all the time, of imaginary I.
Yeah. And what's imaginary I made up of, Tracy?
Imagination.
Of what?
Lies.
Yeah. Lies.
Yeah.
It helps to look at imaginary I as a big puzzle, all put together. Your face is on the puzzle. This is a puzzle of your face. Imaginary I. Now, take these little pieces. Each one of these puzzle pieces is unique, its own self, right? That would be called a what?
An
I. Exactly right. Right. And in this puzzle, the work says there's how many pieces?
967.
Yeah, some number like 987 different I's. Now, if there's somebody in here that wants to go on the fool's errand of trying to count them all for yourself, good luck with that. That would be wrong use of centers. So, yes. So, imaginary I is this thing of false personality. And it has all these different pieces of I's that make the puzzle. Right? Where does false personality reside primarily? Which center and which part of the center?
Outer parts,
yes.
Outer parts of the intellectual center a lot of the time.
The aim of the work is purification of what?
Emotional center.
So most of our false personality resides in the negative part of the emotional center.
Oh.
That's where we're here to purify. So we've got false personality that we were encultured with. You might know, for those who have been observing themselves for a while, you begin to observe that, oh, I'm like Don Sr. I heard Don Sr.'s words. Or I heard my mom's words. Or there was a particular teacher. Or a guy in the neighborhood. We're so developed with impressions that have come from other people. That's what develops false personality. It's imitation. So we're here. The aim of the work is purification of the emotional center. Free up the energy of our life that is being used by these eyes. Now, what's the next level up then from false personality? Personality. Yes. So how would you describe personality? If your false personality goes away, then it stands to reason that there's still this thing there called personality, right? What does it do? Somebody said something about helps you survive. Tamara, was that you? Go ahead, take the microphone and just say that a little bit better so we can hear it all.
So our personality has to grow from the day we're born so that we can survive. and so that we can, you know, succeed and and prosper or whatever.
Yeah, good, good. So the personality is that which is interacting with life. When the false personality is transformed into the next level up above personality that we'll get to in a moment, we still have to have a way of interacting with life. We're still going to have patterns of communication, physical patterns. Those are in the time body. We're not identified with them anymore, right? So there's an entirely different experience of them. But we're still going to have a personality, and the personality is going to have a pattern. But we're just not, we're awake to it. We're not a slave to it. It's not mechanical anymore. So the false personality energy then is used to feed what? Essence. How would we describe essence simply in the work? That which we are born with. That which we are born with. It needs to be developed. So in the early commentaries it says that essence is like the seed. The seed. And the seed is inside. And it needs to be nurtured. But early in life, there needs to be this good shell put around it. And that good shell put around it is the personality, that which interacts with life. But then we get off course because we are cultured in this way of individuality rather than this oneness as Christ. We weren't raised that way. But as we continue to work, energy is freed up from false personality that begins to feed this essence that we are born with. And this essence that we were born with then becomes the portal for the next part. And Anna, you said it, the fourth level. Real I. Real I. Now, real I is defined in the work as what? And? Thank you, Stephen. Knowing altogether and feeling altogether. Said another way, conscience and consciousness. Knowing altogether and feeling altogether. Now, if you think that you have got to be a god in order to know everything and feel everything, that's not the point. The point is you will have moments of light where all of a sudden you'll look out and you will begin to see things clearer. Green gets greener. Blue gets bluer. You know what I'm saying? You begin to feel people beyond the people. You could sit here in the sanctuary and you can feel Austin and you can feel Texas and you can feel the United States and you can feel globally, and then your consciousness can also begin to transcend beyond this planet, out into the solar system, out into the Milky Way, beyond the Milky Way to the array of galaxies, and you're beginning to feel all together and know all together. But we grow in that. We grow in that. And the work also says that real I is given to us. Well, that makes sense because it's close, so close to what? God. So when we read personality, now you've got some ideas on scale when we read about false personality and the aims of the work. Okay. You remember when we act here, coming up to the bar of heaven, how you tend to bang on the counter and say, "Don't you know who I am?" when no one has taken notice of you to begin with. Why is this so? It's so because you've come dressed up in these overcoats, which are not anything to do with you, really. And you expect, with all these false overcoats and false coverings, false evaluations of yourself, to pass into a world of reality much greater and much more profound than the reality that we now meet with called life. In life, false personality, many overcoats, may be extremely useful in getting you a job, but it is all insincere. It is not really you at all. In short, it is false. False valuation. False personality. So it's necessary to devaluate ourselves in this respect. You're really the person, are you really the person you think you are? so good at everything? Or is it possible that this valuation of yourself is really false, and that all your life you've been acting from this false valuation? Only through prolonged and sincere observation in the light of the work can you begin to lose these overcoats. Only through prolonged and very sincere observation in the light of the work can you begin to lose these overcoats. As a result, you become much simpler, and you begin to understand what inner peace means. Because you're always dressed up in garments that are not you, you're worried. I pause so that we can reflect for a moment to the experience of worry. We're discontented. Anxious. Careworn. Insulted. Angry. So the work has to do with devaluation of yourself. If we stop right there for just a moment, and we realize that the things that he has just identified, the eyes, the pieces of the puzzle that make up our face, our existence, worry, discontentment, anxiousness, careworn, insulting, angry, and on, all of those are expectations based on who we think we are, how we valued ourselves. We valued ourselves as separate individuals. Now, in self-remembering is Christ. Would you be worried? Discontented? Anxious? Of what? All the way down here from the galaxies, from the galaxy of galaxies, all the way to the Milky Way galaxy, to this little star in the Milky Way galaxy they call the Sun, to all the planets that are around it, and then there's just one little mud ball that has the right Goldilocks type of atmosphere to it. And there, nobody even looks up or knows what the heck is going on. And everybody's an individual while this entire cosmos is happening. And we're being worried and disconnected and anxious and careworn because of false personality. We're not sons of God. No. I'm me, and I got to take care of me. And I got to keep me kept. And that's what imaginary I does. And this is what we're here to awaken to. We're here to take the energy out of that through self-observation, non-identification, and then practice who we really are in grace. That's what we're here for. This is only done by gradually observing that you are not the person that you always have imagined yourself to be. For self-observation gives you another sense of yourself. You know what else does? Through self-observation gives you another sense of yourself. People that will be honest with you can also give you another sense of yourself. When I inquired with my mom and guys that I was in business with and former neighbors and brothers and sisters, and I asked them what somebody said to me, when my wife told me that I am a mean, hard person to be with, I thought, that is bullshit. And Tim said, well, why don't you ask some people? So I did. And I was astonished to find that everybody was having the same experience of me, but I was having one entirely different. Entirely different. I thought I was keeping order, keeping peace, taking care of people, and on. The rationalization You get incensed if people tell you this. There's parts of your personality to be incensed if somebody told you this without it as being asked. And that's why the work says, if they don't ask, you don't what? Mm-mm, you do not tell. You work on yourself. But it was amazing that everybody was having the same experience as me. I was shocked. And then I realized, he's a liar. His whole life has been a lie. Yeah, it was one of those moments. And when the music stopped, I thought I was going crazy for a while, and I was an emotional wreck. I mean, there's no reason for a grown man to be crying in the bread department at HEB other than centers were being rebalanced. So Tim had this really great, he said, well, I'd like you to do something a little more. I want you to go back and listen to the music that you used to listen to in college and in your high school days. And he said, and I don't want you to listen to the rough stuff. I want you to listen to the cry in your beer type of music. So I go, oh, I know exactly where to go with that. The best of bread. So I'm bringing out my David Gates and bread, and I'm reading and listening to that music, and it's like, oh my gosh, a horse with no name. Wow. Diary. I mean, it was a very trying time. But you begin to see all the overcoats that you have had on, that you were who you thought you were. And you're the only one having that experience in its imaginary eye. You can do that work in community with good guidance and with daily devotions. And that's one of the things Tim pressed upon me. He said, you must double down on your devotions during this time. You must double down because everything is being changed. Life as you know it is changing. And so we need to have the right vibrations. We need to be connected in the right way. One can detect false personality in other people if one is sensitive and can see that they are speaking in false intonations with false gestures and false expressions. That's a good one right there. Look at your face. Observe your face when you're talking. Observe the intonation of your voice when it goes up and down. And then maybe your hands get going on with it. And you're like, wow. So these lines on my forehead aren't from gravity. They're from identification. And never are they more active than when I'm talking. The body can tell us so many things so quickly. When you're speaking in false intonations with false gestures and false expressions, you're in false personality. And a person full of false personality becomes a nuisance to others, but it's very difficult to see the same thing in oneself. The reason why we have to separate from false personality, namely pictures of ourselves, imaginary ideas of ourselves, imaginary requirements, fantasies of ourselves, is to take off overcoats. Is because otherwise we cannot move towards anything more real in ourselves. We cannot move towards the goal in this work, which is real I. Now by observation, by self-remembering, by inner separation, remember inner separation is dividing yourself into two, into an observer and that which is being observed. By non-identifying, this is not I. This meanness, this is not I. This is just an energy pattern that moved through and now is taking my life force. This is not I. Not internally considering. Making ourselves more conscious of ourselves. Constantly perceiving our negative emotions and evading them. And by one of the most important of all, external considering. Yeah. In fact, by doing all the work on its practical side, we move towards this inner thing called real I, or, in terms of the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven, or, in terms of the work, the conscious circle of humanity, where people are different from people on earth and can understand one another and so not hate. You cannot hate when you understand. Therefore, it is said in the work that the most powerful force that we can create in ourselves is understanding. Can you see why there's a recommendation to read the commentary in the morning before the class? And then if we need some more work with it, to read it the next day, read it again. Because this commentary is filled with so much. On the table at the back of the sanctuary, there are sheets on there for work partners. And the work partner sheets tell you a little bit about what a work partner is, what the requirements are of a work partner, how to conduct that relationship. If you've been attending the work class for 6 months and are participating, you're eligible to have a work partner. And the work partner will be with you throughout the year. The sheet has more details on it. On the left side of the table are sheets regarding second line. The second line is really where the rubber meets the road in terms of transformation, because we get to be with each other in a very priestly way, listening and sharing. And we meet once a week for a short period of time, and we practice work ideas, and we process together. So read that over and prayerfully consider participating in that. Excuse me. Okay. Are we clear on our exercise for the week? Shall we go back? Okay. Notice in yourself, it's in the first paragraph on page 1325. Notice in yourselves some of the pretenses. Notice in yourself your pretenses. Now, if you're wondering what a pretense is, how do you see yourself? If you were to take a Myers-Briggs or some type of a personality testing, how would you? What are the big deals that you're all about? The things you're kind of proud of. What are your pretenses? Okay. Let's take up an offering for our church. As we prepare and hold our offerings of prayer, offerings of goodwill, our monetary offerings. Together we have the opportunity to practice self-remembering a special way by realizing that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. And that we should give freely and receive joyfully. Let's understand that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, in how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you, Nicole. Thank you, Rusty. Together we bless and dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over our lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. So, as we are observing this week, do it as just like an independent reporter. I mean, really go Vulcan on this. No emotion. The facts and nothing but the facts. All right? Now, you're going to know, you're going to feel the critic. He's like, oh, no, I don't want to see this one. I don't want to, no. Scathing self-honesty. Remember, it's just an energy pattern. It's an eye. That overcoat is an eye. And it's holding us back from the kingdom of heaven, from the graces that are here for all of us. So we just want to observe where our pretenses are. Separate from them. And do it with delight. If you feel it getting heavy, or, oh, I don't want to admit this, I don't want anybody to know this, now you know where some work is. There's a real possibility there. Have a wonderful, enjoyable week. Amen. Good night.